Robert's Girls. All right. If you aren't right with God, this is the first day of the flood. Even though he said there would not be another flood, but anyway. I do want to encourage you to be with us on the Lord's for the Lord's prayer time on Wednesday night. We made a special request that the Lord would give us a specific contact for daycare, and Brenda told me on Friday that she has an appointment. When is that? Okay, so keep praying. We got a third of the way. We got a contact. Specific prayer. Pray specifically the Lord will give us souls and families for that ministry. Continue to pray for the bus ministry. It will take perseverance, as well as God's people praying to make that happen. We're going to begin tonight on a very important subject. Zechariah chapter 1. Zephaniah, chapter number 1. And all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Here we find in Israel a leadership problem. We find that the leaders of the land, rather than leading the people in righteousness, the leaders were the leaders in unrighteousness. And typical of that unrighteousness is the fact that he said he would judge them, he would judge the princes, the king's children, and all who followed their example. He would judge those who were clothed with strange apparel. Now, in the Bible, the stranger represents the heathen. The stranger represents those who are outside of the family of God. It represents the lost. And we see that that the people of God were adopting the culture of the heathen. And the telltale of that adopting the culture of the heathen was the fact that they were dressing like the heathen. Now, it's interesting in the Bible that God has some things to say about His people. Turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, the word peculiar is does not mean strange or weird. It actually means you are a special people. The phrase there means you are the people of God's possession. It means you are unique from all the other people of the world. You are the people that are owned by God. A very special idea. We find that truth as well in the Old Testament and Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 2. No, wait a minute. See if I can get, oh yes, chapter 14 verse 2. Verse 1, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, of all the nations of the world, the multitudes of nations of the earth, God chose one nation, that little nation of Israel, that little tiny strip of land, 50 miles wide, 150 miles long, that little nation of people. God says, you are my people. You are a people that is, this particularly and peculiarly possessed and owned by God. You are different from all the people of the world. Now, it's interesting that the people of God, Numbers chapter 15, were to publicly identify themselves as God's people. They were to publicly identify themselves as God's people. Numbers 15 and verse 38. Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of their borders a ribband of blue. Now, you know, in World War II, the Jews had to identify themselves, didn't they? And Hitler made them wear an armband. And everybody was, it was for the purpose of everybody knowing who the Jews were. Those despicable people in Hitler's eyes. Now God has a precious people. A people that he loves more than any people of the world, of all the nations of the world. In the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel. In the New Testament era, it is the Christian people. They are His people. They are His peculiar people. They are His that they are peculiarly loved and owned by Him in contrast to all the rest of the people of the world. You know, it might be good for you sometime just to go soul winning. And go from door to door and find out how many people are saved. Now, when you go out, you'll find that there are some people who are definitely saved. There are some people who might be saved. There are some people who say that they're saved. And it's a big question. But even in that category, it's usually very few. You go door to door. And think of this nation with its Christian heritage and the Bible and the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. Now think about all the peoples of the world. And think of that group of people that are God's people. They're His peculiar people. The Bible tells us a huge contrast here. It tells us that in the times of apostasy, the people of God were dressing like the world. But it tells us in the Bible that God's people are to unashamedly, by their dress, identify themselves as God's peculiar people. Unashamedly. Gladly. A token of God's marvelous grace that we could be His people. Notice the different spirit portrayed in each one of those scenarios. A people that marvel of the grace of God, that they could be His people. Who purposely identify themselves as the people of God by the heavenly color, blue. In that context, you probably, in a lot of ways, you did not have a huge contrast in apparel as far as length and as far as covering. And so the identification mark was the ribbon of blue. As time went on, as the people became apostate, they not only lost the ribbon of blue that said they were God's heavenly people and distinct from the rest of the people, they began to adopt the heathen culture that they were around, and it was obviously so by their garments. Now, as we think about this subject today, tonight, I remember one time someone objected that we preached on what people wear. And that it was quite a minute subject. But, I think the fact is most people wear something most of the time. So it's really not a remote subject. It's usually something people do all day long. So from that standpoint, it is certainly a subject to be addressed. And the Bible certainly does say something about that. Now, we've already given a little setting here for this particular subject. There is to be the testimony of the people of God by their clothing that they are the people of God. And they're not, should not be ashamed to identify themselves as the people of God. On the other hand, the Bible makes it very clear in the time of apostasy, the people of God lost their sense of testimony and who they belonged to and began to adopt their clothing and their styles from the world. That's finding interesting. I find some of my Baptist brethren, when they talk about me, or talk about us, they say, my daughters are going to be stylish. Well, I just wondered who's in charge of styles. Do you ever think about that? Who's in charge? And you know, when AIDS really came to the forefront a few years ago, a lot of fashion designers died. You know why? Because the vast majority of fashion designers are gay, sodomites. I wonder if the Lord would come back. I wonder what He would say. I wonder if He would say, I'm going to judge the preachers because they have led the departure from God by adopting the strange garments of the world. I wonder. Now, as we think about this subject, I think we need to know, and most people probably know this well, that in the Bible, clothing is a symbol of two things. First of all, God used clothing as a symbol of salvation. Secondly, clothing is a symbol of righteousness. And so in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam and Eve God approached Adam and Eve, gave them the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And speaking to the devil, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it," that's the seed of the woman, "shall bruise thy head." Praise the Lord! That's Jesus Christ. He, the seed of the woman, bruised, fatal wound, the devil. The prince of this world is judged. John 16. That's the Lord Jesus. Here's the gospel. And Adam and Eve believed it. Because the mother of death, whose name was, before that point, woman, didn't have the name Eve before this point. the woman of death, who ate the tree of death, the tree of life became the tree of death. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam says, I'm going to call her name Eve. Because he recognized that through her, the Messiah would come. And give them victory over sin and victory over the devil. And in faith, he called her Eve. And what did God do? As a testimony of their salvation, verse 21, and Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He clothed them. And as a symbol of their salvation, he clothed them. Clothed them with tunics, coats, long flowing garments. Went from the neck, most of the time, all the way down, past the knee, almost to the ankle. And Jesus in Revelation 1, in his glory, John the Apostle saw Jesus, and he says, and he was clothed with a garment down to his foot. And, of course, the Bible talks about the garments of salvation. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The people of God have been adorned. They have been decorated to meet their Savior. What? With the garments of salvation. Of course, we read about that in Revelation. Chapter 7. Verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White robes. White, a picture of purity, of forgiveness, of righteousness, and robes. A picture of complete covering. Complete covering. And of course in the garden, the tunic was a picture of the fact that their sins were completely covered. Now the picture, have you ever seen a picture of the people in heaven? I don't know, maybe there's one out there. You ever seen a picture of people in heaven with a robe to here? No. Nor would you see a priest going into the tabernacle with a robe. There's a reason. Because the robe is a picture of man being completely covered, his sin being completely covered, a picture of his sin
being completely forgiven. Now, with that background of thinking, of course, we need to realize that for 1900 years, Christianity had basically one standard of modesty. Now, historically, you have to remember that all the denominations were invaded by liberalism in the 1870s, 1880s, and following. And that was the precursor to the Roaring Twenties. There is a complete breakdown in the denominations. There was invasion of liberalism, and true Christianity was existing side by side with liberalism for many years. They were not practicing very well the doctrine of separation. That infiltration of rationalism, that infiltration of liberal thinking is the only reason I can understand that somehow in Christianity that the dresses came up to here. How'd they get so high? You can look on Wikipedia tonight, and they'll show you a picture of a leg from the knee down. And they will show you that in Victorian age, they have the length of a skirt according to the age of the person. And it's something like when they're 8 years old, it needs to be down here. When they're 10 years old, it needs to be here. When they're 12 years old, it needs to be here. When they're 14 years old, it needs to be here. And maybe even gets longer for an adult. And then you ask yourself, how did Christians lose that? Because in the 50s, there were very few Christians who had longer dresses. Where did they get that thinking? How did it change? You always have to ask yourself these questions. How did the thinking change? And you have to go back to history of what was happening in the churches. And I'm talking about you can go to some places that you'd consider top-notch fundamental, and you'd go kind of look at their apparel and say, wow, where'd they get that from? Most often, Christians who aren't in their Bible get their theology as well as their thinking and their lifestyle from the world in which they live. There's a good book by Ronell Showers on millennialism. And he traces millennialism, what people believed about the thousand-year reign of Christ. He traces it through the ages. And it's interesting that what people believed about the thousand-year reign of Christ, if it was literal or figurative, it was most of the time a reflection of how the world in general thought at that time. And it had nothing to do really with what the Bible said. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves as non-thinking people who just follow the world and just get our theology and our thinking from the circumstances of the day. But I'm afraid that all of us live in this world. And this world has an effect upon us. And also, you put that with the fact that most people are first-generation Christians, and they're bringing their old life with them, and they're bringing their old thinking with them, and people don't change too quickly, and most people aren't very good students of the Bible, and so they just kind of follow the culture. Now, we see in the Bible the opposite. The Bible teaches that God's people need to recognize that they are different and that they are God's people in contrast to the people of the world who are not God's people. And they need to be their duty before God to declare themselves as the people of God unashamedly, and they are to do it by their clothing. They are to do it by their clothing. And then we have the great principle of clothing itself is an ageless principle that God has chosen to picture his people. He's the one that chose it. Now, let's look at some truths here that we need to think about. First of all, let's recognize that the Bible almost teaches more about men being modest than women. There are, more direct statements about men being modest than women and covering their nakedness. Okay, so let's start in Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Now, if you know the garments of the priest, you know that the garment that the priests were covered from head to foot. And that if they went into the temple improperly covered, the holy place, they were to die. Very serious. Exodus 20, verse 5. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. Why? That thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, the priest's garment, the coat, went to here. And God said, when you make an altar, don't have any steps. Because you know, you're working on that altar, putting the fire there, putting the animal there, you're sprinkling the blood. He says, now if you have steps, and you bend over, your robe's going to come up a little bit. And people are going to see your nakedness. You know what? God said it, not me. You say, that is ridiculous. By whose standard? By whose standard? The standard that you receive from a heathen world? Or the standard that God has revealed in this Bible? Now remember, this is men. It's not women here. It's men, not women. Okay? Exodus 28. And thou shalt make them, verse 42, linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. Men's modesty. Men's modesty. Now, think about it. God says, I want you to know that I'm a holy God. And that holiness shouldn't be violated. And if in your thinking, I'm just saying ad libbing here. And if you're thinking you don't understand that holiness, and you think that nakedness is okay in my holy place, well, if you do that, you'll die. Nakedness is not allowed in my holy place. Now, that's really hard to get. You know, I was an athlete. And people that are involved in athletics have a real hard time understanding modesty. Because, you know, you do a lot of things with very little clothes on. And you begin to be so in tune with your body, you begin to almost worship your body. And it's not good. You lose a sense of morality. I can't explain it. I can only tell you because I was there. And I lived in that world. And it took a lot to change my thinking. And at first, when I read these things in the Bible, I adopted it because it was the Bible. But it was still hard. Today, it's not hard. My thinking has changed. It needs to change more yet. But I know where I was. Now, let's turn to John chapter 21. Here's another example. The disciples went fishing. And the Lord Jesus in his resurrected state comes to meet them and recommission them. Especially Peter. And he said in them, verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. They know it was the Lord. It's the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. Now how do you interpret that? He was naked? So you think Peter was in his birthday suit? No. No, we laugh, but you know what? I guarantee you the majority of all Christians, that's what they think. That's what they think. Here's Peter, he's stark naked fishing. No, he didn't have his coat on. He had his other clothes on, but he didn't have his coat on. And that coat was the long outer garment that went from the neck way past the knees. The coat, the tunic. He had his other clothes on. He was covered. He probably had far more clothes than a lot of Christians would have by water. A lot more. But he wasn't fully covered. He says, it's the Lord. And you know what he did? He grabbed his coat, you know, tried to cover himself. And he jumped into the water. He was so ashamed. He didn't want to see the Lord. He didn't want the Lord to see him like that. I remember a guy told me a story about a pastor's wife. She changed her dress standards. And so she decided that she's going to go swimming at the beach. It was a one-piece bathing suit, but before that she would go dress fully clothed. And so someone from the church came to the beach. And so she had to stay in the water for a long time. Well, Peter went into the water. You know why? So the Lord wouldn't see him. He was ashamed. Because he was naked. He wasn't fully covered. You see, the Bible says a lot about men's modesty. 1942, World War II broke out. America declared war on Japan. And Germany and its allies. 50 years later, 1992, U.S. News and World Report, I used to get it then, had a 50th anniversary edition of the breakout of World War II. In that edition, it says, it was describing what life was like in America in 1942. And one paragraph, it says, and the moral... the great moral issue of the day, 1948. The great moral issue of the day. Topless bathing. Men. The great moral issue of the day was that men were going swimming without a top. Unbelievable sin. That's the moral issue of the day. You see, 1930s and before, there were laws in the books in America about you could not go swimming in public without a full swimsuit, which went from the neck to the ankle. You know, 1942 wasn't that long ago, was it? But you know, since 1942, I would say 95% of Christians, maybe 99. If you told them men's basketball, skins and shirts, say, no problem. You know, skins mean, you know, one side to identify the two sides. One side takes their shirt off and the other guys have a shirt on. No problem. No problem. But you know, 1942, that would have been considered at the extreme edge of moral decline. Now, I wonder who changed. God? Think God changed? I don't think God changed. Has society changed? Yeah. Is people's concept of God changed? Obviously. How is America doing morally? Good, right? No. Not good. Now, for sake of effect, I'm going to say this. The real problem of modesty is not men, is not women. It's men. When men understand Bible modesty, the whole issue is solved. Now, let me illustrate it from a historical perspective. 1942, the risque thing of the day. Men going to the beach without a shirt. Less than 15 years later. Don't even want to say it. Maybe I can turn around and say it, you know. Less than 15 years later, what's happening at the beach? Bikinis. When I was a little boy, the song that filtered all through the air, and I still could sing it, the eatsy beatsy teeny weeny bikini. Is that what it was? Now, folks, the atmosphere, I'm sorry, just got polluted here. Took 15 years for men to lead the way in immorality and immodesty. Is it going to change? No. Praise the Lord. I know of one Christian college. When they have basketball, the men wear long pants. I don't know of another one that does. Leaders. The princes and their children are wearing strange apparel. Training the leaders of the people of God. That's our problem. That's the problem. Now, it's a matter of our thinking. It has to do with our thinking. You know, a boy gets modesty by being modest. Period. A boy gets modesty by being modest. A boy gets modesty by being covered. That's how he gets it. And he get it in the home. That's where you get it, in the home. It's not popular. It's not popular at all. But let me tell you again. It's in the home. It's what you wear in your home. It's what the boys always wear. And when and if they feel comfortable going outside of their room, not being fully covered, there is something wrong. They have not got the concept of modesty. And there was a college president who lost his job because he did not understand modesty. Now, let's look at the other half of this. Now, I got a magic word here, and I'm being facetious. But I have a magic word, and I'll give it to you in the chemical equalification or the English word. The magic word is H2O, or water. When you get next to water, okay, when you get next to water, whatever the Bible says about modesty is nullified. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, put the magic word in there, you know, just stand next to a puddle of water. And now you can dress any way you want. And it's okay. Maybe I could never be facetious. Maybe I could say, make it your wedding day. And now that's the excuse to wear the most immodest dress you ever wore in your life. It's amazing how people think. Or you're in competitive sports. Now that's a big God. That's really, really important. And if you're in competitive sports, that nullifies everything the Bible says about modesty, right? 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 Boy, you're not very convinced. How about no? That's starting. Where's the shout, boys?
No.
There you go. Right now, I'm obviously being facetious. But the gods of America overrule the teachings of the Bible. That's what I'm saying. Right? The gods of America overrule the teachings of the Bible. And so that's the excuse. That's the excuse. So, let's go to 1 Timothy. The Bible does say, very specifically, how church members should dress. It tells us the principles on which they should dress. Obviously, God assumes that every Christian is going to be a church member, so it applies to every Christian. Verse 9 in 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, circle the word modest. And go down to verse 10. And circle the word godliness. Because the word, first word for modest in this verse is the word appropriate. And the King James translators did a very obvious translation that shows their insight into God's word when they translate it modest. Because what are they saying? They're saying appropriate behavior, apparel for Christians is modest apparel. But the word, and so it's really the word appropriate, which it says that which is appropriate for women professing godliness. So it isn't like they're saying out there, well, you know, for swimming, wear appropriate clothing. You know, spandex, make you swim faster. You know, no, that's not what it's talking about. Appropriate clothing means appropriate to a woman professing godliness. That's what it's appropriate for. It's not talking about any activity. You know, the activity of a woman is regulated by her godly apparel, not vice versa. Not vice versa. If it was vice versa, then put a puddle of water. You know, get next to a puddle of water, and, you know, there comes out the modern swim clothes. That's appropriate. No. And so, I won't go there. All right. Then it says, in modest apparel. Now, the word apparel there is the word catastole. In Latin, this is a word borrowed from Latin. In the Latin, the word stole. Anybody take Latin? Yeah. The Latin word for robe is what? Stole. Stole. Huh. The apparel is catastole. A robe, a long flowing garment. What is the purpose of a long flowing garment? Now, let me just be honest with you. Modern fashion says if you got curves, flaunt it. The Bible says if you got curves, long flowing garment. Minimize it. Two completely opposite realms of thinking. Catastole, minimize the curves. Hey, does a girl want to do that? She's looking for a husband. Hey, you aren't going to get one that way. A husband is going to tell everybody he's got a trophy wife. Minimize the curves. Nope. Aren't going to get the message out that way either. We have two completely different ways of thinking today, don't we? The world thinks one way, and God says different way. Long flowing garment, why? Purpose, minimize the curves. Put the attention on the character, not on your body. Then it says, the characteristics is shamefacedness. The word shamefacedness is exactly that word. Do you think that Peter, when he saw the Lord and he was fishing, hey, Lord, there you are. Nope. He grabbed his coat. Man, I don't know, Lord. He was ashamed, wasn't he? He was ashamed. That's exactly what we're saying. Ashamed. What are ashamed of? Would be ashamed of maximizing the curves. Ashamed of the bold look. Ashamed of it. That's everything the world says not to do. When are we getting our thinking from? Shamefacedness. It's often also translated or defined as timidness. Timidness. You know, shamefacedness, I think of a dog. And you know, we have our nice little dog, but once in a while our doggy does naughty. And when that dog does naughty, she is kind of walking around like this, you know. And you're kind of looking in the house to see what they did naughty. That's the word shamefacedness. Now, everywhere in the Bible, not everywhere, but the number one word in the Bible that is connected with the word nakedness is what? Shame. In the Bible, the number one word connected with nakedness is the word shame. Look it up. Look up the word naked. Look up the word nakedness. And the number one word connected with that is the word shame. They say America has lost her blush. You know, when I was a little boy, I don't know if parents do this anymore. Probably we should have, but you know, when I was a boy, my mama, she'd always say, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. Any of your mom say that yet? Shame on you. Well, it's a Bible word. It's a sense in which that a person should be ashamed. And you know, ashamed is, you know, you don't want to see anybody. You know what I mean? They don't want to look anybody in the eye. That's the opposite of what the world is teaching, isn't it? Boldly plants across the stage, 90% naked. That wins the prize. And then it says sobriety. Sobriety means serious-minded. Sobriety is the opposite of airhead. You know what an airhead is? An airhead is a person, they don't get it. They don't get it. They don't get it. You know, it doesn't register. You say, you know, that's not appropriate. What's wrong with that? That's not appropriate. What's wrong with that? I don't see anything wrong with that. You see what I'm saying? That's the opposite of being sober-minded. Sober-minded knows that everything has a meaning. And the Bible says the fool, his intent is to discover himself. Well, he'll try anything because he doesn't, you know, earhead up there. Soberness is serious-mindedness. Oh man, I don't want to. I don't want to give the wrong message. I don't want to give the wrong message. I don't want to attract men's eyes. I'm not going to do that. You see, sobriety has to do with responsibility. You know, the young person or the adult that doesn't want to be held accountable, they just want to do whatever they want. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be under authority. They don't want to have to say, hey, you're responsible for how you dress. No one's going to tell me how to dress. And so this is a very important truth. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3. Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Chaste is holy, morally pure. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on apparel. That's not the purpose of life, of drawing attention to yourself. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. Now, what is meekness? Meekness is being under authority. Meekness is submitting yourself. Meekness is giving up your rights for God. Meekness is power under control. Meekness. You know, ladies, you are very powerful. You can be very powerful in the wrong way. And if you're if you've been brought up in the world, you know that you've been taught to use your power to get your way. God says no. Now it says a meek and a quiet spirit. So what is this? Let's apply this. So here is clothing. Okay, so here's a Christian lady at the beach. She's got the, you know, the swimming suit of the day. Is that meek? Is that quiet? Not at all. It's as loud as you can get. And that's what the purpose is. Loud. And it's not quiet. There's a spirit here. There's a spirit. And this is what the Bible's saying. And you know, most women's athletic apparel is not meek, nor is it quiet. You know, it's kind of interesting if you go back 100 years. You have the picture of the tennis players. They were fully clothed from the neck to the ankle. The ladies were clothed from the neck to the ankle, fully, loosely adorned. How are they apparel? How do they address themselves today? Scandalously. It's a representative of the hour in which we live. It's a representative of the thinking we have. And so, we have a principle here. A principle. No matter what it is, you can apply these principles. Shamefacedness. Oh, a puddle of water lets me display my body? That's not shamefacedness. I have a lot of curves, so let's show them. That's not shamefacedness. No, we can get that from the Bible, folks. We got it from the world. And many times, the real reality is sometimes the outward clothing really kind of reveals the inward spirit. It isn't quiet. It isn't submitted. It isn't meek. It's fighting. It's fighting for do their own thing, not submitted to Christ. Now, you know, men, modesty starts with us. You have a culture that men believe in modesty. The problem is solved. Problem is solved. Now, did you ever wonder why in the Bible you have people like Abraham, and they were in kind of hot, dry climates, right? And you say, that doesn't make sense. The hotter it is, the less clothes you should have on. No, that's only true in Australia, where skin cancer is at the highest rate of anywhere. But in the Middle East, where it's hot, to protect themselves from the sun, they don't take off their clothes, they put them on. God, they protect themselves from the sun. And loose and long clothing is actually cooler in the heat than less clothing and more exposure. Now, we haven't even gotten to the distinction part, but there's a tape on a website about distinction. You can get that one from me. That's a whole nother subject. But folks, water doesn't change what you put on. That doesn't make immodesty okay. The sun doesn't tell you to wear less. The sun should tell you to wear more. We don't get our thinking from the world or the culture, nor even how you were brought up. We get our thinking from the Bible. We get our thinking from the Bible. And it may be very much different than what the culture says. Well, let me ask a question. How are we doing? I make another big statement. We haven't teaching about music in Bible class. And I don't want to give away a future sermon, because I think the Lord gave me some good insight. But you know, we were talking about Russian music. Stephen, you're a student of music. The Russian Russian music. Russian, what am I thinking of? The what? The Russian classics. What am I trying to think here? Classical music. Russian classical music. Why is it in a minor key? Whoever sits on that chair, it's about ready to break. Better get a new one. Why is it in a minor key? Do you know why? Oh, yes. The Russian people throughout the centuries have been an oppressed people. They were oppressed by the czars. Now Obama has them. They were oppressed by the czars. Then they're oppressed by the communists. Their music reflects who they are. You know, why does America have an appetite for rock music and jazz and country western and these music? You know why America has an appetite for this? It's all new music to the 20th century. You know why? Because America is sensual. And they have an appetite. It reflects the people. You know, clothing reflects our where we are. It reflects who we are spiritually. It says, it tells a lot of things. Our adaption of biblical thinking, our submission to God's will, our willingness to represent Jesus Christ. Don't let the culture, don't let sports, don't let TV be our guideposts. Every one of those things are in a collision downward cycle. Now we got a bunch of young people here. You're the future. You are the future. I can't believe it. I'm 62. Can you believe that? Man, I'm old. I hope I got 30 years left of good living. I don't know if I do. But you know what? We need a bunch of young people with some convictions. We need a bunch of young people that know how to think. We need a bunch of young people that are not going to be pulled along by society. Who are not going to be afraid to adapt biblical thinking in their lives. That's what we need. You know, one of our enemies today are fellow Christians. One of our big enemies are fellow Christians. They're constantly trying to modify what I'm just preaching.